Well, this concludes my series on Ruth today. And as I was thinking about what I would speak about, my heart was led to once again look at Ruth's profession of faith. For I find in this what we long for, what people long for right now. I mentioned in my prayer that families and communities are being divided. And in this profession that she has, she's professing loyalty to her mother-in-law, a loyalty that I think all of our hearts long for. But more importantly, she's confessing her loyalty to God, the only God that can bring us together, the only God who can bring about a new normal, a normal that will last for all eternity. And so here again, the words of Ruth that we find from her lips, and these are the words of God as well, for he truly was behind her profession. And she says to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. And when you die, where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful profession of loyalty that we find there. And I want to bring to you that this profession is not by accident. It's by the hand of God. For in those words in which she speaks, where she speaks of Naomi's people being her people and Naomi's God being her God, she is echoing and mirroring the very words of God that were given to Abraham. She's claiming for herself a promise that God gave to Abraham originally. And ultimately, she is mouthing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he utters as the new heaven and the new earth come into fulfillment. But I want to begin where we all should begin, where the problem is. For the problem that we're facing today, this disunity that's dividing our nation, that's really dividing the world, is not found in politics. It is not found in a pandemic. It's found in sin. For the true normal is what we read of in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The normal prior to the fall of mankind. And ever since that time, the world has departed from what is normal. God judged the world because of their sin and destroyed it, except for one family. And there was unity, but a unity born of sin. And some unity causes great evil, as we see in Genesis 11. And it's there that we find the root of the divisions that are dividing us today. I'd like us to take a look at Genesis 11 to set the scene so you will appreciate what I'm going to be speaking of, so you understand the unity, this unity that Christ destroys. And we read, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower in which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them.'" Now I want to just pause and say that is the vision of many in our world today. They want to create a new order, a new unity. But it's a unity without God. And what was so evil about what was happening in that city were the people were trying by their own effort to establish their own salvation, their own religion. They were building a tower unto heaven. And God saw their evil and saw the potential of what they would do. And rather than seeing that nothing would be impossible for them as a good thing, he saw that it was a great threat to all humanity. And so he continues and he says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another." And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building that city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. And it's that disunity that God is reversing through Jesus Christ. He first gave this promise to Abraham. We see God using the same words to Abraham's descendants that Ruth spoke in Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to watch very carefully as I read and listen very carefully. And you'll hear the very mirror of Ruth's words there. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arms and great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Notice that God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." It's a promise that God first gave Abraham, as these verses say, because he references the promise that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we can see that promise in Genesis 12. Now, before I read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, I want you to think for a moment. Where does Genesis 12 occur? It's found right after Genesis 11. Although the nations were scattered because of the nation's sin, God was not going to leave the nations hopeless. He had a plan. And he says to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do you hear what God's plan is? His plan is not to leave this world in dishonor and disunity. His plan is to bless the nations by making a new nation, Israel, and through that new nation to bring about his plan to bring all things under Christ Jesus. This is the promise that Ruth claimed. As I suggested earlier, her words mirror in parallel the very words of God. God said he would make for himself a people and that he would be their God. And Ruth says in her confession of faith, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Do you hear what Ruth is doing? She, a Gentile, is claiming the promise of God, because she knows that through Israel, God's plan is to bless the Gentiles, to bless the nations. She is choosing a new identity, to identify herself with the children of Israel. We don't have many examples in the Old Testament, do we, of Gentiles converting to the God of Israel and to the God of Israel. But we have enough examples to remind us, don't we, that God is up to something very, very big. And he's going to fully reveal it to us in Christ Jesus. And it's to that I want to turn to now. Because this, I think, is what makes Scripture so exciting. I read earlier from Genesis 12, that promise that God gave Abraham. And just taken in isolation, you would think, well, God's plan is to use Israel to bless the world. But God had something else in mind, because he knew Israel as a nation would fail in the task God had given them. They were given the task to be priests unto the nations, and they failed utterly because they too turned to false gods. And God knew all that. And so he planned a better Israel, Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul speaks of this promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. And he says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Amen. You see, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham, the promise that Ruth claimed to herself when she made that profession of faith in Ruth chapter 1, the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus Christ. The prophet Hosea writes in Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." Now, on the surface, it seems to be referring to the Exodus, where Israel was brought out of Egypt. And Israel is called the Son of God many times. But again, the ultimate reference to this prophecy, we are told in the New Testament, is not Israel the nation, but Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 2, we have the story of Joseph and Mary fleeing to Egypt because Herod had plans to kill all the babies, and he did. But thankfully, God in a dream warned Joseph, and he went to Egypt with the baby Jesus and Mary, and they were safe. And then at the very end of that story, in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Matthew, Matthew wants us to understand what's really happening here. And he says this, "This is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" A direct quote from Hosea 11, verse 1. In fact, if you study the book of Matthew in detail, an amazing thing is discovered. That Matthew goes to great lengths to show and to prove that Jesus himself is the true Israel. He's portrayed as the true Israel. While Israel as a nation failed in their calling, Jesus succeeds. And so when a person unites himself or herself in faith to Jesus Christ, do you see what is really happening? When you profess faith in Jesus, you're really making the same profession of faith that Ruth did. You're in effect saying, "Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." Paul tells us in Romans 11 that when a Gentile, someone who's a part of all the nations of this world, professes faith, unites himself with Christ Jesus, what really happens is that they are grafted in, as it were, into Israel. He says that there's a tree, a great olive tree. And I'll tell you who that tree is in a moment. And on that tree, like any tree, there's branches. There's natural branches, which are ethnic Jews. But because of the work of Jesus, there are now wild olive branches grafted in. Ruth was grafted in. And my friends, you are grafted in. You are grafted into the tree of Israel. Now, who is Israel? Well, we just learned in Hosea, didn't we? We just learned from Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. The true Israel is Jesus. And so who is that olive tree? It's Jesus Christ. That's why Paul loves to talk about uniting ourselves with Jesus Christ. That's literally what happens. We are joined to Jesus, grafted into him. We become a part organically of the true Israel, Jesus Christ. It's in him that the hope of the world comes true. It's in him that the curse of the Tower of Babel is reversed. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of this. And in verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and in insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth." If we fail to look to Jesus Christ, all we see is division, turmoil, and yes, darkness. Some are saying that we're going to have a very dark winter. I'm not planning to have a dark winter. And I hope you don't have a dark winter either. Because when you look to Jesus Christ, there is hope. There is hope. You know, I'm going to do something pretty daring for Advent this year. I'm going to preach all my sermons from the book of Revelation. You know, people look at the Revelation, they get scared. They go, "Oh, it's a dark book." I mean, you got the beast, and you got the harlot riding on the dragon. You got all this persecution and plagues and all this nasty stuff. But if you look closely, you see Jesus. And you see hope. And you see peace. And you see love. And ultimately, you see joy. And so we're going to light all four of those candles. And we're going to light up our winter. Because we know that Jesus has fulfilled the promise. Do you know how the book of Revelation ends? Not the last chapter, but I would say this is the climax of Revelation. And it's 21. Chapter 21. And you probably haven't noticed this before. I'll be honest with you, I didn't notice it either. And I didn't get this from a commentary either. I was working on this message. This is all original stuff. I believe it's from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure it's in some commentary, because I can't imagine I'm the first one who hasn't seen this before. But listen carefully to Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them to be their God.'" He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things has passed away. My friend, the curse of the garden and the curse of the Tower of Babel have been reversed. The day is coming when the promise that we've seen given first to Abraham, then claimed by Ruth, will be fulfilled fully and gloriously in Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the most important part of the sermon. It always is the most important part. Because I have to ask you, as I ask my own self, have I claimed this promise? Have you claimed this promise? Have you, like Ruth, said, your people will be my people? Your God will be my God? And if you haven't claimed that promise, why not? What are you hoping in? What do you think is going to reverse the situation we're in? Who's going to really offer the solutions other than Jesus Christ? You see, it's Jesus and his blood that reconciles all things. There's a day coming when being circumcised or uncircumcised won't make any difference. It's here, actually. Being Jew or Greek doesn't matter. Being male or female, being a slave or being a free man doesn't really matter. But the only thing is having the new birth in Christ Jesus. Today is the day of that new birth. Today is the day for you to become a true Israelite. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we would claim this promise. And in claiming the promise, we would find the comfort we need in a troubled time. Father, we thank you that you give us reason to be a people of hope, a people of peace and of love, and most importantly, a people of joy. Let us not forget, in the tears of this day and age, there's coming a day when it's the hand of Jesus that'll wipe away our tears, and all the things that pain us will no longer be. We pray that day will soon come. We ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, the true Israel. Amen.